Our first reading this evening is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, starting at verse 5, reading through to the end of the chapter. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him for a little while he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And going over to chapter 4, reading verses 14 to 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Amen."
Amen. Another passage talking about access, John 14, 1 to 24. Boys and girls, you can grab your folders with the sermon worksheets. So the first part of the passage we're going to look at is talking about access. But the second part also picks up on those themes because you'll see in the ESV, it uses the translation in verse 16, helper. Maybe your Bible has a different word there, such as advocate. Or such like. But that's going to be very important. And that word helper comes up a few times. And that's a particular role that Jesus is performing for us at God's right hand. In terms of where we're going this evening, just to give you an idea, up on screen, we've been following the outline of the Belgian Confession, and the last 13 sermons have all been about the work of Christ, and this is the final sermon about the work of Christ and such forth. And it's a huge article if you get time to read it. It's a massive article, but the guts of it is this: that Jesus is our only mediator. Jesus Christ is our loving advocate. And because of that, beware then of misplaced faith in saints or anything else. Pray with confidence and reverence the mediator. I won't read out the whole article of that confession. I'll quote a small little bit in the sermon, but you can always read it in your own time, because it's so long because it was such a big issue at the time, as we'll see. Let's hear from God's Word, John chapter 14, verse 1 to 24. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you will have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, I don't know much about Gandhi, but apparently Gandhi was a man strongly attracted to Jesus Christ. As P.Y. de Jong says in his commentary, quote, "Time and again he referred to the uniqueness of his person and ministry. Yet Gandhi found it inconceivable to confess Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. As a result," he says, "there was for him no satisfying answer to the problem of his own sinfulness. Realizing that he could find peace only by living in close communion with the divine, de Jong says he missed the road by refusing to recognize that God has opened the way to himself in Jesus Christ alone." Did Gandhi miss the road? Your average Aussie would probably say, well, who are you to say that he missed the road? What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. There are many truths. There are many paths to the top of the mountain. Don't be so bigoted and narrow-minded. Impacted by the pluralism of our times, there are some in the wider church who would say, well, yeah, Gandhi probably is a Christian. He may not have been too conscious of it, but why should we doubt that the Spirit of Christ was working in him too? Did Gandhi miss the road? The core issue that we're dealing with this evening is access to God. How can one access God? And as I mentioned in the last 13 sermons, we've followed the outline of the confession and dealt with the person and work of Christ. We've considered the eternal plan of God for salvation, the fact God saves sinners, the incarnation of Christ, the two natures of Christ, the atonement of Christ, justification in Christ, sanctification in Christ, and last week, the role of the law in the Christian life. Now, there's one more topic, one more. And that it is to do with access. Because prior to the Reformation, it was a big topic at the time, because prior to the Reformation, access was distorted. I mean, have you ever had it that Google Maps has led you to the wrong place? Or to a roundabout way? That's a long way, a roundabout. Have you had that? It happens often, doesn't it? Via. And that's what it was like prior to the Reformation, to come into the presence of God. You had to go via before you could even get there. Via Mary, via the saints, or via this or that. And so it was a huge topic. And still an important one today. We have different challenges in our times, but nevertheless, this truth still remains important. Because access affects our prayer life. So how do we gain access? The first thing we see is this: Jesus is the only mediator. I know some of these truths, we know them well, but may God impress them on our hearts in a fresh way. What comes to mind with the term mediator? Well, generally in society, when we use that term, we're probably thinking of a negotiator, you know, who comes in between two parties and sort of works out a bit of a deal between the two parties. That's not really how the term functions in a biblical context, because in a biblical context, the mediator is certainly bringing two parties together, but the mediation going on is far more dramatic, isn't it? You know the Bible's storyline. You know that God is holy and righteous. And from this morning, you know that he is a consuming fire. And our sins have separated us from God. And as a result of sin, we're under God's wrath and condemnation and under his curse. So to bring God and the sinner together, that's no small thing, is it? It's not just going to take a bit of negotiation and tinkering to bring these two parties together. Treason against the Almighty God has to be atoned for. And so how can heaven and earth come together? Well, it would not happen by someone who stands between the two parties as such. Rather, as theologian Barvink points out, it would happen in Jesus Christ, who is both parties in his own person. not so much someone who's standing in between. He is standing in between, but we can say more than that. We can say it would happen in Jesus Christ, who is both parties in his own person. On the one hand, as we've previously seen a little bit earlier in the series, Jesus became truly human. Because there's no other way for justice to be done, you see. Man sinned, man must die. And that's what Hebrews 2 makes very clear. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And then it goes on to say also, quote, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. To put it differently, since a member of the family sinned, so a member of the human family must die. A horse will not do. An angel will not do. Man must die. So Jesus became truly human. On the other hand, as we've also previously seen, Jesus is truly God. Because how on earth can a single man pay for the sins of humanity? He can't. First, because he's not righteous himself. And second, the death of one ordinary man is not sufficient. Not sufficient to pay for the many. As Psalm 49:10 points out, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. And so again, do we understand the travesty of sin? The gravity of sin rises because of the one who is sinned against. It's one thing to pay a parking infringement. It's quite another to satisfy the justice of a holy God. So the sacrifice needs to be of infinite value. Hence, only God himself can make satisfaction. But with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, no ordinary life would do, only one of sufficient and precious worth. So can you see then why Jesus is the only mediator? He is truly man and truly God. And so he is the one in himself bringing heaven and earth together in himself. He provides the stairs, as it were, into the throne room of God. And this is why the Bible makes clear there is only one way. There can only be one way. No one else can bring heaven and earth together like this. Only the one who is truly God and truly man. And so he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says elsewhere, in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So you see, what you believe about Jesus really does matter. What road you are on to the top of the mountain, what road you are on really does matter, because there's only one. And, well, people will say, and maybe someone's here tonight thinking or listening and thinking, oh, that's so narrow-minded, such a bigot. But that's what truth does, just in general, doesn't it? Is it narrow-minded to say that Don Bradman is the best cricketer that's ever been? Is it narrow-minded to say that the Allies got it right in World War II? Is it narrow-minded to say, well, that route was the fastest one to church? The question is not, is it narrow-minded? The question is, does the truth bear it out? Does the truth bear it out? If you're not a believer and you're thinking about these things, search and seek and see if the truth bears it out. Because if we're going to say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe and truth doesn't matter, well, isn't that just to cut our brain out? If we're going to deny all the existence of truth, there is one way, and the truth bears it out. The truth bears that out again and again. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, no one else has paid the price. Which other prophet in the history of the world has said, I have paid for sins? Nobody. They've left their followers empty-handed. Everyone else has got to do the eightfold path or the five pillars of this and this and that. What a rip-off. You got to do it all yourself. Jesus says, I've paid, it is finished. The truth bears it out that he is the one true Savior, the one who brings heaven and earth together. And this means we don't have to go via anyone else. We don't have to go to Melbourne via Perth. Not Mary, not the saints, not our own good works. Access is granted through Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator. And praise God for that. So that's the first thing. It's a very precious word to us, this word mediator. But then there's something else to say. And the second thing is Jesus is our loving advocate. And if you go and read through the Belgic Confession, you'll see that it follows up mediator with advocate very quickly. And it does that for a very good reason. It might surprise you. It does sort of surprise me, but it's surprising from the outlook of our day and age to think that prior to the Reformation, many people in the Christian church were in dread of Jesus. Can you believe that? You know, we treat Jesus so casual today, but prior to the Reformation, many people were in dread. Because when you consider the Son of God and all his glory and all his majesty and that he is the radiance of God's glory, as the scripture says, he truly is glorious. And people were in awe of that, but sadly they were also in dread. And then distrust of God's promises began to set in the medieval church. Not trusting that, you know, we can come in through him. And so once this distrust set in, the gospel promises did not give comfort and people were in dread. So although Jesus was holding the door open and he's the mediator, people wanted someone else to hold their hand to go through that door. Mary, will you please hold my hand to go through the door? Or some sort of saint, please hold my hand to go through the door type thing. That's how it was. It was very different. On this point, it was a very different Christian landscape. So, because of that landscape and because of what was going in the hearts of God's people not only needed to hear that Jesus was the mediator. Many actually would agree with that. But they also needed to hear that he was a loving advocate. The ascension of Jesus Christ means we have an advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You may remember what the Greek term for advocate is. It's parakletos. In the first century, a family would have their own paraclete to help them in court, whether as an advocate, a witness, or a representative. And so the idea behind paraclete is this person is someone who comes alongside. They come to defend your cause. They're your ally. They come to help and strengthen. Both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit perform the role of the paraclete. And you'll notice that in the passage we actually read, it referred to the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. And Jesus said that he would send another paraclete, another helper, another advocate, another ally, which by saying another means, of course, he is himself a paraclete as well, as we read from 1 John 2. The difference between the two is that Christ pleads our cause in heaven and the Spirit on earth. Now, because of this beautiful term that's used in the Scripture, paraclete, ally, strengthener, helper, because of this beautiful term, Christians can have comfort. Jesus is pleading our cause in heaven. He is speaking in our defense. He is on our side. He is not against us. He is for us. And he is a loving advocate. Again, because so many people lived in dread, and the Belger Confession goes to great lengths to highlight the love and comfort of Christ. You'll have to read it for yourself sometime, but it's certainly one of the most tender and comforting sections of the whole confession, and some would say of all the confessions. Here's a snippet. The Belger Confession says, quote, "For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, Christ nevertheless emptied himself, taking human form in the form of a slave for us, and he made himself like his brothers and sisters in every respect." Do you see God as harsh and judgmental? Would you dread a visit from Jesus? Dear believer, do not forget, there is one who is an advocate and who loves us more than the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 5:10 says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Think of maybe the nicest thing someone's done for you, or the nicest thing you've done for someone else. Can you think of anything? Maybe someone let you in traffic. Maybe they gave you a word of encouragement. These kind acts help you feel the love, so to speak. Someone was in the news the other day because he needed a bone marrow transplant and couldn't find a match locally, but he found a match on the other side of the world and he got the transplant, and now they refer to themselves as blood brothers. He so appreciated that act of love, a beautiful act of love, and certainly worth celebrating in the news. But think now, what can compare to Jesus giving up his precious blood and to do so for those who were hostile to him? And even when we come to faith, even after that, we still stuff up. And yet, there he is, still at the right hand of God, pleading our cause. Even after we've had a bad day, there he is, our loving advocate, on our behalf, pleading our cause and keeping the door open. And truth be told, where else can we go? Who would love us more and give their life? Who else has authority to plead our cause at the right hand? Who else will God pay attention to? And so Jesus is our mediator, and he's also our loving advocate. Believe it. Believe that Jesus is our mediator and loving advocate. And now let's flesh out a little more, three implications. So firstly then, beware. Beware of misplaced faith in the saints or anything else. Because that was the problem back then, wasn't it? There was all these saints that people were turning to try and get an extra access. And still today, in my travels to the Holy Land, I visited a place and there was a statue of a particular saint. I don't know which one, but what struck me about this particular statue was the shoe. I think it was only one shoe, maybe it was both, but the shoe was distorted on the statue. This is a concrete, or you know, statue, But the shoe was distorted in all its shape. Why was that? It's because every time someone walks past of that inclination, they touch the shoe. And because over the years, so many millions of people have walked past that saint and touched the shoe, it's been worn down. But the Bible nowhere says the saints grant us power. They can be an example to us. We can give thanks for the lives of the saints, but they do not help with access. In Acts 10:26, Peter, he arrived at the house of Cornelius. So he comes in the door and Cornelius catches sight of Peter, and then all of a sudden Cornelius is on the ground worshipping Peter. Peter was aghast. He pulled Cornelius up and said, quote, "Stand up, I too am a man." In other words, apostles, saints, are not in a special class in that they deserve our worship. They can't put in a good word for us. And so the practice of looking to Mary or the saints has always been an exercise of mistrust and doubt. Mistrust of our mediator and loving advocate who has done it all and has the door wide open for us. But beware of misplaced faith. Not that that's, I doubt that anyone here would struggle with touching a saint on their way past, but maybe if we were to think about our present day, how that might translate, we might say Protestants can fall into the same trap and maybe a different way. Because I've heard people say, well, this particular style of music makes me feel closer to God. Maybe you've heard that. We know that music and song move people deeply and they lift us up through the words that are sung, and so they should. But since when do they help us gain access to God? Jesus is our mediator and advocate. Secondly, pray with confidence. Yes, we're sinners, but access is guaranteed on the basis of Jesus' finished work. In Hebrews 4, we are encouraged to come to the throne of grace. Notice it doesn't say the throne of judgment or the throne of power. Rather, it says the throne of grace. Here's a beautiful reference to the finished work of Christ. In the Old Testament, the priest would approach God's throne in the Holy of Holies. For the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's throne. And to be able to approach, the priest would sprinkle blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat. The blood on that mercy seat made propitiation. In other words, God's wrath was turned away. God's wrath was appeased. And sin was atoned for. As a result of propitiation, that atonement that was made, it was then safe to approach this consuming fire. Now see what Christ has done for us. By his blood, propitiation has been made. God's wrath has been turned back. Sin has been atoned for. And it's now safe for us to approach. More than that, we're invited to enter the very throne room of God. So come on in. Come on in with all your fears and your failings. In fact, come boldly, the text says. Not to say you should come irreverently. Boldness and reverence are not opposites. They can belong together. By boldness, the text simply means don't hold back. Don't hold back. Come in. The door is held open for you because Christ is holding it for you. Since you have a sympathizing Savior, don't hesitate. So pray with confidence. In all the ups and downs of life, pray with confidence. Because we will have some downs. And we will have days when we think, Lord, I've really made a mess of it today. I know what you're asking me to do. I know I should have done that, but I've just messed it up. Well, on those days, the door's still open through Christ. Thomas Brooks writes, it is the devil's logic to argue thus, my sins are great, therefore I'll not go to Christ. I dare not rest or lean on Christ. Whereas we should reason like this, the greater my sins are, the more I stand in need of mercy, of pardon, and therefore I will go to Christ, who delights in mercy and who pardons sin for his own name's sake. Come with confidence. And then thirdly, reverence the mediator. Again, during the time of the Reformation, many people dreaded coming into the presence of Christ, but what about today? It would seem the pendulum swung all the way the other way. And so it's lovely to hear a sermon, hear about the sermon that was preached this morning. How many churches would receive a beautiful sermon like that to appreciate the full character of God? You see, in our day, we have this opposite problem. People take for granted that they stand on holy ground when they pray. It all becomes so casual. We don't realize. And so it amazes me how many Christians fail to acknowledge Christ in their prayers. Boys and girls, why do we end our prayers in Jesus' name? Is that simply the cue to open your eyes? Lord, please bless this day. Nearly time to open eyes. Amen. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? No, the point of praying in Jesus' name is to acknowledge the mediator. It is to acknowledge the truth we've been considering. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. To put it differently, it is to acknowledge we're standing in the Holy of Holies because Christ is keeping the door open, and praise God that he's there. Hence, Jesus also said on a number of occasions, ask in my name. Now, of course, the problem is that in Jesus' name becomes so much part of our routine, it sort of loses its meaning, doesn't it? It just happens that way. Does it mean we remove it? No. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. Instead of removing the acknowledgement, let's recapture the moment of worship by reverencing the mediator. We can do it in other ways, using different phrases. We can say things like, hear my prayer in the name of the Lamb. Amen. Or hear our prayer through our great high priest, we pray. Amen. You see, we're just acknowledging and reverencing Christ for his work as the mediator. Because we got no show without him. So in conclusion, come to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I've mentioned this quote once before, but as theologian Albert Mohler has said, if all we need is a teacher of enlightenment, the Buddha will do. If all we need is a collection of gods for every occasion and need and hope, Hinduism will do. If all we need is a tribal deity, then any tribal deity will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, Muhammad or Joseph Smith will do. If all we need is inspiration and insight to the sovereign self, for crying out loud, Oprah will do. But if we need a saviour, only Jesus will do. He alone brings heaven and earth together. And so let me finish then with Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen. And so let's pray for that. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for making provision for us that we may come to you as we are doing now, talking to the Almighty God, speaking to our Heavenly Father. We thank you for Jesus, the Mediator, our great High Priest, the Lamb of God. Help us, Lord, not to take these things for granted, to appreciate your holy character, and also to appreciate all the promises in the gospel. And so, Lord, grant us confidence every day to pray to you in every circumstance, in all the ups and downs, because you're always waiting to hear from your children, and the door is open. We thank you for your goodness and your graciousness to bend down your ear to us, to hear the cries of your people, and also to answer them in your wisdom and through your power. So give us much confidence in our prayer life, much appreciation for it. At any moment in the day, we can talk to the King. So bless us, and indeed help us in this difficult task at times of prayer. May it flourish. We pray for this coming week now, and for the things that lay before us and ahead of us, whatever that may be. Lord, we ask for grace to remember your promises and your character, and to approach every circumstance in light of them. So bless our week. May it be for your glory. May we enjoy your goodness, your presence, your power, and your grace. We ask it all through Jesus Christ, our only priest and mediator. Amen.